Am I on?
There you are.
There we go. Okay. All right. Go ahead, laugh. You're loud. I don't care if you're laughing at me. I mean, Christians need to laugh, man. They get too sad-faced all the time. And it says laughter is good like a medicine.
Yeah.
Laugh a little bit. There's things to laugh about. This pastor used to say, I please half the people when I get up, and I please the other half when I get down. So I please everybody, you know, I'm a people pleaser. I don't know that I please anybody, and I'm not sure that I really care, so laugh about that. Including myself, so I mean, hey. I'm going to be out of Acts 27 today. If you have your Bible and you want to turn there and look into that, you can. The title of my message is Shipwrecked in the Darkness. Now, darkness has a lot of flavors, so to speak, in Christianity. You know, darkness can represent evil, and darkness can represent just the absence of light, and darkness can represent different times that we go through that are hard and they're trying and they're stressful and they're things that we'd rather not go through. But in everybody's life, whether you're Christian or not, at some point in your life, you're going to go through what we would call some dark times. You're going to go through some times where you'd rather not go through that. If you could help it, you'd rather not go through that. You'd rather go a whole different way and have things be a whole lot better and a whole lot easier for you than the way you're going. And sometimes we end up in darkness from life choices, and we get in a mess because we made the mess. And other times we get in a mess because it's other people's fault. They, due to no fault of our own, we're in this mess, you know. And Paul was on his way to get tried at Caesar's court, okay? He was going to Rome to be put on trial for being a preacher of the gospel, and he had all kinds of charges brought up on him and all kinds of things, and he was going to go to Caesar and be tried in front of Caesar, okay? And he's on a boat, and they have to sail from one place to the other, and he goes from one court to the next court, and he purposely does things in court that, you know, the one guy's like, you know, hey, you know, you should be a little bit more respectful to me as your judge, because I could exonerate the charges against you and you could walk out of here a free man. And he says, I don't need your court. I want to go see Caesar. He says, really? You want to be mouthy? Well, good. You get your wish, buddy. There's a boat waiting for you. See ya. Oh, by the way, flogging on the way out, since he wants to get smart. So, yeah, Paul kind of brought some of that on his own, but the purpose of his life was to go to Rome and be tried there. So he had to do what he had to do to get where God was taking him. And on the way there, he had some hiccups, okay? I'm giving you a little bit of backstory on this to save you from reading the whole chapter, because I know that some of you might just not want to read, you know, 44 verses or something, and you might go to sleep on me and whatever else, but, you know, we all go through some dark times in our life, okay? In the Bible, there's plenty of people that went through some darkness. Caleb and Joshua had to wait 45 years in darkness, okay? It was their darkness of having to look at the promised land, knowing they were faithful to God, but because Moses listened to 10 others and not those two, who the 10 others aren't even mentioned by name because they weren't faithful to what God had said to do. God had said, go take this land, we can take it. And they did not go and take it. They said, no, those people are too big and we can't go do it. And Joshua and Caleb were like, no, we need to go. These people, we can take them out. You got to see the grapes. They're the size of watermelons, okay? Like, this place is awesome. We need to go. We need to go now. And Moses is like, yeah, well, I'm going to listen to these other 10. And Moses didn't get to go in, but Caleb and Joshua, they got to go in after 45 years. Now, could you imagine having a promise from God, and because of somebody else's disobedience, you miss 45 years of your life waiting on a promise for God? That's some dark times. But when they got there, oh, it was so sweet. Caleb got a special blessing, and it was that he got to have his strength at 85 that he had when he was 40. And he said, when the promised time came and God said to him, go take, it's time for you to go in, he says, give me my mountain. I love when he said that. Brandon, don't you just love phrases like that? Where something's been given to you and God says go, and you're Give me my mountain. I don't care how big the giants are. I don't care what's waiting on me. Give me my mountain. That's awesome. That's free. For Elijah, it was 41 days in the desert at night, running for his life alone and wanting to die until he met with God and got a word. And then he was strengthened. For Jesus, it was in the garden where he prayed alone, wanting to escape his destiny, but found comfort in the will of his Father. Having done nothing wrong, his darkness was because of others like us, you and I, to take our place on the cross. Darkness on the cross and feeling alone as his Father turned away from him as he became the scapegoat for our sin, he sent the Holy Spirit to help us. Y'all need some help this morning, man. I'm going to pray the Holy Ghost on y'all, man. Y'all are like quiet. God's going to send you a helper that he has specifically designed for you, and you can't get excited about that now. Come on. He's been talking about the Holy Ghost priming the pump. I say one word about it, you're like, crickets. The Cavs are in the finals. You going to shout now? Well, at least I got you to say no, no. Okay, well, at least you're vocal about that. Jeez. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and our counselor to help us in the darkness and give us only what he is able to give in times of great need and distress. For some of you, the darkness may be sickness, it may be the loss of a loved one, a financial crisis, a broken relationship, an addiction, a personal struggle no one knows anything about, or someone else, but you're in a dark place and feel stuck like a shipwreck in the sea. Paul was much in the same boat, but quite literally he was facing a terrible storm. Not one of these storms of life, as we call them, but he was facing a hurricane. And he was on a wooden sailboat that was full of grain. Now, that don't put your odds too good against facing a hurricane. I mean, naval ships have trouble in hurricanes. We're talking about some wooden boat. It was about 146 feet long, 36 feet wide. We're not talking about a giant vessel. And he had 276 people packed in this along with a bunch of grain. And they had a sail and a couple of rudders. Let's go sail into a hurricane. Dumb idea, right? Well, Acts 27, that's exactly what happened. They're sailing from one spot to the next, and they're following, and they're getting into the autumn time. And between like October and November is some of the worst times in this area where they were at and around the Mediterranean Sea that was really extremely dangerous to start traveling in, because that's hurricane season. That's storm season. That's when, right before winter, it starts to get terrible and things go bad and you get all these winds that start to blow and things start getting bad. So they're struggling, but they're making it. You know, one little bit here, one little bit here, and they have to keep making stops and keep redoing things and one island to the next, and they're hopping all the way along. And the destination is Rome, okay? So they're going along and Paul's like, you know, we should stay here because this is going to be a bad thing. It's getting about that time that I'm telling you that if we go, the storm's going to get bad and we're going to lose everything. And they're like, okay, thanks. What do you think, guys? There's a nice wind coming from the south. I think it's time we go. That's favorable for us. That's exactly the way we need to go. So they get in the boat and they said, yeah, let's go. And Paul's like, oh, this isn't going to be good. So if we start at verse 13, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. In other words, they couldn't fight it, so they just went wherever the storm was going to blow them. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cotta, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now, we're getting desperate. I mean, you're throwing over the stuff that makes you the money. We're throwing over the stuff that you were I mean, they just kind of found this ship. It wasn't like this was a prison ship that we're sailing over. Like, this was a cargo ship that could hold all the guys. And so this was like a dual-purpose thing. The Roman soldiers probably paid them to take them there. And this grain and everything was the way they made their money, okay? So they're going along, and they're throwing over what makes them the money. And then they're throwing over the ship's tackle, which is what they need to do their job and to keep the ship safe. And so they're desperate, okay? So, on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Now, this is Luke, the guy that wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So, he's a Christian. Paul had two Christians with him, and they were sailing along. Paul had... often traveled with Luke. Luke was a physician. Luke's writing this as a first person. So this isn't just like some history thing. This is like first-hand account of what happened. Okay? So he's in there and it says, We finally gave up all hope of being saved. So he's talking about everybody. It's not just like Christians. They're losing hope. You ever been in a dark place and felt like you're losing hope and wondering if it's ever going to get out of it? Paul understands that. Luke understands that. After the men had gone for a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you wouldn't have spared yourselves this damage and loss." Paul can't help it but to rub it in when he's right, huh? That's Paul. But I now urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." On the 14th day, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when at about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and basically they dropped the rope and see how far it was down to see how deep it was. And they found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they did it again and found it was 90 foot deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. It's amazing, a bunch of people that wouldn't believe a word from God all of a sudden get a word from God and start becoming praying men, huh? Hey, whatever gets them there. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let down the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that had held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head." After he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. So this was an all-out effort. They then hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and then the stern was broken by pieces by the pounding surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get a land. The rest, there were some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land safely. That's a lot, I understand. There's a point, I read all that. They spent so much time in the darkness, they had just about forgot what light looked like. They'd spent so much time in the darkness, they were in desperate circumstances. They began to throw over the very thing that they were carrying along that was going to make them the money, that was going to survive them in the winter, because they were going to go to the next place, and then they were probably going to have to make that their home for the winter, because you can't sail through in the winter, okay? Because of the storms and everything else, and just the weather and the way it was, you couldn't do it. You had to wait and weather it out in the winter. So you had to have money in order to survive, because nobody's going to be that gracious to you to say, okay, welcome to the island. You can winter here with us. By the way, just make yourself at home. They're not like that. They're business people. When you live on an island, you got to be a business person, because when somebody comes, you need to find out what they got that you can use. And you need to be sharp about what you got to make sure that they can use what they got. You know, it's relationship. When you're on an island, you're kind of stuck unless you got a boat. And you ain't got a boat unless you got money. You ain't going to put a bunch of palm trees together and make yourself a boat and hope that you're going to sail away. Good luck, Gilligan. You know, ain't going to work. They were beaten, they were tired, they were weak, they were disoriented, unable to eat, scared, and losing any shred of hope that they had left, that they were about to give up. Paul was beginning to wonder if he'd get to ever face his trial in Rome, which was the promise that God had given him that he was going to do. Paul was beginning to wonder if these people had cost him everything, if they had cost him his destiny. See, his destiny was to go to Rome, and sometimes we can get in darkness and no fault of our own. Maybe it is a fault of our own, but it doesn't really matter. We can get in a mess sometimes and we can think that our destiny has fallen short. I've blown it. I've screwed up. I've done too much, and this time I can't make it. I can't do it anymore. I'm disqualified. I blew it one too many times, God. I'm sorry, but I knew I blew it, and I'm going to have to take another trip around the mountain, and I'm just going to have to look at my destiny and know that it's going to be for somebody else now, because I blew it, and I got to just keep walking around the mountain until I die. Paul was beginning to wonder if he was in the same boat. He was beginning to wonder, no pun intended, by the way, but yeah. All of a sudden, as he's praying in the darkness all by himself, an angel comes and gives him a message. The first thing the angel told him was, don't be afraid. So Paul got up and was a little arrogant and said, hey, if y'all would have listened to me, this wouldn't have happened. You know, but when he was down in the boat all by himself, he was scared. If he hadn't been scared, the angel would have never said, don't be afraid, as the first thing he said to him. The first thing he did was address his fear. See, God's not a God of fear. He's a God of faith. He don't want you to be afraid when the mountains come, when the storms come, when the raging seas are beating at you and trying to tear your life apart. When the darkness comes and you're not sure you've even had the, you're not even sure what light even looks like anymore. God wants you to say, look, even when you can't see, I've made you to be not a lampshade. I've created you to be a lighthouse. I didn't create you to hide in the darkness. I created you to shine in the darkness. I've created you to be in a place that shows others the way to me. That's what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to hide. He doesn't want you to go take a dive in the bottom of a ship somewhere and pray for death and wait. He wants you to stand up and say, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know what it looks like. But I know who my God is, and I know whom I serve, and I'm going to stand up in the darkness and I'm going to shine. Even when I feel like my life's falling apart, I know who I belong to. And it doesn't matter what it looks like to me, because God has my life in His hand. And whom He puts in His hand, nobody can pluck out. No circumstance can take you out of it. God says, if you are in my hand, no one takes you out of my hand. You can walk out of His hand if you decide to be a knucklehead, but He says, hey, my hand's still open for you. Walk back in and I'll keep you. And ain't nothing or nobody going to pluck you out. Sometimes you're like Paul in Acts 27. You're surrounded by a bunch of secular people. There's not too many believers around you, and the ones that are losing hope too, because they're in the storm with you. And so you begin to feel alone even though you're in the midst of a crowd. You ever felt that way? Being lonely even though you're in the midst of a crowd. You have tons of friends. You have all kinds of people you can call on. You have 150 Facebook followers, but you still feel alone. That was what Paul felt like. Even though he was there, he was still felt alone, and he felt like that, God, I know I'm going to heaven, but I know my destiny was Rome. But I guess I'm just going to have to settle for heaven, because it looks like I'm missing Rome. And I don't want to go this way. I got a purpose. I got something that's burning in me. I got a destiny that's in me. I've got something in me that somebody else needs, that somebody else has. I've got a people that I need to reach, and I'm missing it because somebody else made a mistake. You ever Ever felt that way? I'll tell you, this month I felt that way, like I'd missed it. Like I was all alone. Like things were going all wrong. I've had one of the worst months of my life, even though on the outside it looks like everything's going on. But the internal battle that's going on that nobody sees, that even my wife doesn't understand, that nobody I can talk to about, that I can't go to anybody and talk to about, I'm so thankful that I've got the Holy Spirit in me and I have a relationship with somebody that's a God to me, because there's times in my life where darkness comes in and I don't need a friend, I need a God. Yeah. I can't talk to some of y'all about what I go through. I got battles you don't see every day. You think I want to be a preacher? That's the last thing in my vocabulary I want to be. Because I got to stand up here and tell people sometimes you're wrong. I got to stand up here and tell some people you're right, but you're missing it. I got to stand up here and tell you my stuff. I may look like I'm somebody, but I'm nothing. Without Him, I'm nothing. I'm darkness. That's what's in me. Any light you see in me is because of Jesus. I'm so thankful that He sent His Son, and I'm so thankful that when His work was done, that He sent the Holy Spirit, who wasn't with me, who's in me. We get this thing that the Holy Spirit come. When you walk in the door, you need to understand the Holy Spirit's here. He don't inhabit a building. He inhabits a believer. He ain't coming back for a church. He's coming back for a body. Because a head ain't no good without a body. He is the head. We are the body. That's why He feels disconnected. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit to keep that connection. It's like an umbilical cord. Because He's given birth to something. When His side was split open on there, it wasn't so they could test He was dead. It was so He could give birth to the church. So that when He gave birth to it, when He comes back, He can have a harvest. He's coming back for us. He's not coming back for this building. When we leave, this place is going to mold and rot and fall apart and probably have some, I don't know, they may have some party in here and do some all kinds of, I don't know what they'll do. Turn it into a dance studio? I don't know what they'll do. I don't care what they'll do, because I'm going to be dancing with the King. Whatever they do in the dark, they can do in the dark, but it's not going to be... It's not going to stay dark forever. His light's going to show you what it's going to be all about. And they're going to be like, oh, we should have listened. Just like these people were like, oh, we should have listened to the man of God. And then they started to respect the man of God. And then they began to pray. It's not the darkness around you that matters. You need to remember this right here. If you don't get anything else, remember this. It's not the darkness around you that matters. It's the darkness that gets in you that puts out your light. The ship didn't break up because of the water that surrounded it. The water that surrounded it was holding it up. It gave the boat its worth. The boat was meant to float. The boat was never meant to sit on shore someplace. You don't build a boat so you can sit and go, look at my boat. You build a boat so you can put it in the water so it can be useful. You can fish. You can carry things. You whatever you got to do to get across where you would never be able to get across on your own. A ship has purpose, but until it gets into water, it has no purpose. It's not the water around the boat that was the problem. It was the water that got in the boat that was the problem. A boat's meant to have water around it, not in it. And a Christian's meant to have light in it, not darkness. The light is supposed to expose the darkness so that you can get right with Jesus. He didn't give this book so that you could just sit here and say, that's nice. He gave it to you to show you like a mirror to say, hey, I need a Savior. And then He said, I'm going to show you how to get that. I sent Him. I made a way. I gave you instruction and I gave you a pathway so that when you need something, you don't have to worry about the so-and-so have what I need, because so-and-so is not always available. So-and-so ain't going to always be sympathetic with your situation. So-and-so ain't always going to have what you need. But God is a God who has everything that you need in the darkest of times, in the worst of times, in the best of times, every time, on time. He's the God. And I'm so thankful that He's also my friend. Just about the time you feel like all hope is lost, pray, because a word's about to come to you. And then you need to get up and eat something. I know sometimes you can get so stressed and things can be so terrible that you can't get to the place where you want to be. You're hungry, but you can't eat. You feel like eating, but there's nothing tastes good. and you take a bite of something, you want a pizza because that's comfort food, and you take a bite of pizza and you're like, I just feel full. I just don't feel like eating anymore. And you can't eat and you start losing weight, you can't sleep, and you can't get, and if you do sleep, it's not sleep, it's just rest. You know, you want rest, but you're just getting sleep. You know, there are times when stress is so bad and the darkness is so harsh and so dark around you that you just don't feel like having it. I'm going to tell you, get up, get a word from God and pray and eat something. When you leave here today, if you're in the darkness, find a way to get something good to eat. I don't care if it's a hot fudge sundae. Get something good to eat and enjoy yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Remember that? God said that. Sometimes that is a hot fudge sundae. Sometimes it's a pizza. Sometimes it's a grilled chicken with broccoli on the side. But chocolate sauce. There you go. Make everything good with chocolate sauce. Gravy, cheese, those things. They cover a multitude of bad taste, okay? Of sinful taste. Hey, sometimes you just feel like you can't eat though, but you got to have strength in order to go through this battle. Because just because you're in it, it's only a stepping stone to where you're going, okay? It's not the destination. It may not look like you thought, and the thing that you were holding on to may be breaking up all around you, but God says, hold on. Cling to what is left and you'll make it. It may be on a board, it may be on a broken piece, but you'll make it if you just hold on and keep kicking. It may not look like much, but it's enough to get you there. Just hold on. In God's hands, even what's broken is enough to bring you through. God has a word for you today, and I'm going to tell you what He has to say. He says, I know what you're going through. I know where you're at, and I know what you're going through. I brought you to this place not so that you could die, but so that you could shine. In your pain, I have a plan. You see the pain, I see preparation. This pain is not punishment, it's preparation. Trust in my plan, not in your pain. Though you're in the darkness, I've called you to light. Though the destination seems impossible to reach, keep fighting, because the promise still stands. God is not a God of failure, He's a faithful. He's faithful in all things. It's comforting to look back on my own life and see that He's never failed me. It's maturity when I begin to understand He can't fail. God has never failed. He never will fail. He's not failing you now. He's not a God of failure. He's a God of faithful. And He will come through if no matter what it looks like, if you just hold on and keep kicking. When you feel like giving up, the promise still stands. When all you held on to starts breaking up, the promise still stands. When everything you find security in starts falling apart, the promise still stands. When the darkness is all you see and there's no light in sight, the promise still stands. When what little bit of hope you have left is tossed by the waves and starts fading away, the promise still stands. When you feel like God has forgotten you and you haven't heard from Him in so long, you almost forget what He sounds like, hold on, because the promise still stands. You have a destiny that is greater than this storm. You have a purpose that's bigger than these waves. You have a light that's more powerful than all darkness. And you have a God who is able to use the broken pieces of a shattered vessel to carry you to your destination. So hold on, because the promise still stands. Touch somebody and say, the promise still stands. Now touch somebody else and act like you mean it and say, the promise still stands. What's broken, God will use for your breakthrough because the promise still stands. Even when you're broken, you can still be used because the promise still stands. The water pounded the ship, the waves crashed it, the wind blew it, the rocks smashed it, but the promise still stands. They weren't holding on to the broken pieces and the remnants of a broken ship. They were holding on to the unbreakable promise of God. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 6, 17 through 20. The night I got saved, God told me to turn to different pages in the Bible and told me some things. Now, He read me like I've never been read in my life, man. Secret Service may have you on tap for your emails, but God reads every last detail. And it don't get lost in cyberspace somewhere, okay? He knew that I'd had a bunch of people that had let me down. He knew that I'd had every good intention, but there was broken promises. He knew that there was brokenness in me from people and that I needed something from Him that only He can give. And in this it says, so when God wanted to prove for certain that his promise to his people could not be broken, he made a vow. God cannot tell lies. That's important for some of you to understand. God can't lie. It's not that he can and chooses not to. God's holy, which means he cannot lie. And his promises and vows are two things that can never be changed. We have run to God for safety. Now his promises should greatly encourage us to take a hold of the hope that is right in front of us. This hope is like a firm and steady anchor for our souls. In fact, hope reaches behind the curtain and into the most holy place. Jesus has gone there ahead of us, and he is our high priest forever, just like Melchizedek. God was so serious about showing you that he cannot lie and he cannot break his promises that he confirmed it with an oath. God knows that you've been destroyed by people. He knows that you've been hurt. He knows that you've been let down. He knows that you've been betrayed. He knows that you've been lied to. He knows that you've been trampled on. He knows that there's been best friends that have just turned their back on you when you thought you could need them the most. They took a knife and stuck it in and then twisted it to make it personal. He knows all that. So he's very serious about showing you that he's a God that is faithful, that he will not lie to you. What he says stands. His promise is true, and it will not change. If he said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not is up to you, but when he says it, that settles it, and his promise will come to pass. He sees to his words. Numbers 23:19 was another verse he told me to turn to in the Bible and look up. God is not a man. He will not lie. God is not a human being. His decisions will not change. If he says he will do something, then he will do it. If he makes a promise, then he will see to it that his promise will come to pass. Being surrounded by darkness is not so you can shrink away, but an opportunity for you to shine. Light overcomes darkness so brightly because the promise still stands. Jesus, the light of the world, came to the darkness so he could die, so that in his resurrection you could come to the darkness to shine. He didn't bring you to the darkness to die. He brought you to the darkness so that you could shine. No matter what darkness you've been brought to, no matter how long you've been in it, no matter how hopeless it seems, no matter how strong the storm, always remember that the promise still stands. I know dark times. When my wife and I wanted to have children, having trouble, go to the doctor. They tell her that she has something that was going to probably prevent her from having children, and that even with medications and all kinds of procedures, that good luck. We're not sure you'll ever have kids. We said, all right, that's nice. But God gave me a promise. He said, I'm going to give you two kids. I'm going to give you a girl and I'm going to give you a boy. I wanted a boy then a girl, but he gave me a girl and a boy. That's what he said. He said, I'm going to give you a girl and a boy. I just thought two kids. I didn't think of the order, you know. But then you get a report, and it says otherwise. Well, we try, and we try for months and months, and every month we're taking a test, and Kelly comes out, and she's discouraged. It's a minus. I said, we'll keep trying. We'll keep trying. And then finally, it started getting to her. She didn't tell me, but I'm sure that there were times she probably looked and said, you know, I wonder if that doctor's right. Are we really going to have kids? She'd come out and start crying and looking at the thing and saying it's negative again. And I remember one night I was laying in bed and I just felt this unction. You ever get this nudge in you to do something? And I laid my hand on her, you know, right in here and said, God, open up her womb and let us become parents. Open up her womb and let us become parents. We want to become parents. Amen. Wrote it down in a prayer journal. At that time, I was keeping a very detailed prayer journal and wrote it down, didn't think anything of it. Going along, next thing you know, she starts feeling sick. She starts getting up in the morning and having to throw up and feeling nauseous and all kinds of stuff. I said, you all right? She said, I feel really strange. This is weird. I said, it is weird because you never throw up. I've seen you eat cold hot wings before that were 4 days old or something and you don't throw up. You have a cast iron stomach. What the heck's going on here, you know? So I said, well, try a test. She took a test this time, and I told her, I said, now we want to look at the results together. Yeah, that didn't work. She was too excited. She gets that, she's trying to contain herself, and she comes out and she's like, it was a plus sign. Now we know those tests can be what they are, you know, they can be false sometimes. And we got excited, don't get me wrong. We went to the doctor and they did the ultrasound and I got to see my little peanut. The promise still stands. Next thing you know, we move down here and we're messing around, getting this house together and trying to get life. You know how it is when you move and, I don't want to move. Just because that is so much work and you never find everything that you moved, you know. It's so trying to get settled in. All of a sudden, Sonia goes up to Kelly and she's about 18 months old, roughly, I think. Puts her head on Kelly right here and goes, aw, baby. And we're like, the flip are you talking about? I ain't no baby. By God, 8 weeks to the day later, she was pregnant. We found out she was pregnant. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. My daughter prophesied that child. See, they're not the church of the future. They're the church of now. The future is something that has not been yet. But they're here now. And God can use anybody. I mean, if he used a donkey to straighten out a prophet, he can use a child to straighten out an adult. Sorry if it's painful, but that's just the truth. I'm going to a church at that time. And I come in and I said, my wife's pregnant. My son Joel is coming, because God told me to name him Joel. I said, my son's here. They're like, oh, she that far along, you had the ultrasound, you can tell it's a boy? I said, no. I said, the ultrasound's far enough along to tell me she's pregnant. And I know what God told me. God told me that I'm going to have a son, and I'm going to name him Joel. And I said, that's my son. You're so cocky and arrogant. Who do you think you are? Wait till the ultrasound comes out and you have another girl. I said, let me explain something to you. Don't you doubt the word of the Lord, because I'm going to tell you it's going to cost you something to doubt the word of the Lord. I said, when I come back in 18 weeks or so and I have the definitive picture to show you, I don't want to hear about it. I come back and stuck it up under their face. They weren't laughing so much, but they were still sniding and snickering and back-talking and meek, 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 little busybody mouse that they were. The last time I went to that church was after my son was born, and I brought him down and I sat him right there and I said, do you need me to take off the diaper to prove it to you? I said, I told you not to doubt the word of the Lord. I know in whom I have believed. And I know that when he gives me a promise, that the promise still stands. It don't matter what some kind of so-called church people. Hey, listen, I'm going to enlighten you something that took me a long time to figure out. Just because people come to church don't mean they're church people. Just because they come to place, they act the part, they speak the lingo, and they got it down and their life's polished. Let me explain something to you. It don't mean they're a Christian. It means they're a placator. Anybody can play a role, but it takes a God to change somebody's heart and turn them into a Christian, to live transparently, to tell you when things aren't right, and I don't care, I'm going to come in. I may be swimming sometimes and kicking on a broken piece. I may be showing you that I've only got a board to hold on to. I may be using that thing as a life vest, but I'm still kicking because the promise still stands, no matter what church person laughs in my face. When I got a promise from God, I got a promise to stand on. I don't need you to verify it for me. I heard it firsthand. And when the promise comes, the promise still stands, no matter what it looks like. I'm going to finish with this. I want to show you how God works. And I'm going to try and do it without crying. My wife's grandpa, Archie Chapman, fought in the Korean War. Made head at Incheon. If anybody knows anything about that, that was one of the worst places you could make head, at the beach. That was one of the worst battles. It was the hardest thing. When they were coming, they were getting shot at when they were getting there, okay? He makes it. He gets into the ditch, the trench that they dig. They dig the trenches and they get in there. The men were afraid to go to sleep because the night they woke up, the next day when they woke up, in the darkness a storm had come and somebody would come in there and slit the throat of the person next to them. And they were doing that to get in their head to say, I could have had you too, but I left you. And here's your best friend sitting right beside you. I slit his throat. Maybe it'll be your day tomorrow night. Maybe it won't be. Maybe it'll be your day the next day. So every day he was wondering if he's going to wake up in this trench or if he was not going to wake up in this trench. All of a sudden he gets pneumonia and jaundice. He gets sick. And he gets discharged because of his sickness to come back to the States so that he can be made well. He's the only one in his whole platoon that didn't get wiped out. He comes back. And he fathers some children. One of them happened to be my wife's mother. Had he not gotten sick in the darkness, he'd have never made it home. My wife wouldn't be here. Her mother wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. I'll tell you why I wouldn't be here. The greatest Christian I've ever known is my wife. Because when everybody else hated me, when the church I went to wouldn't accept me because I didn't look clean enough, I didn't have a suit to wear, I didn't have the right language, I wasn't clean enough, I was rough. Real rough. Look at me however you want, but I'm going to tell you that my upbringing wasn't so great. I didn't have the perfect home with the picket fence. Drug abuse, physical abuse, mental abuse. I don't know, you ever get beat with a frying pan that was an iron skillet? You ever have Corral plates broke over your head? Did you ever have anybody sit on your chest with their knee and pour liquid ivory down your throat because you said a swear word you heard 157,000 times from your parents? You ever had a metal belt? It's got metal rivets all through it and holes. Beat you until you couldn't hardly stand up anymore, and it didn't matter where they hit you. I've been hit in the front, I got hit in the back, I got hit in the legs, I got hit in the head, I got hit in the face. Yeah, I was rough. I'd been beat out of shape. The only person that loved me enough to see past all my stuff was her. And the very night that I put a gun in my mouth and decided it was over, she was praying for me. The only person praying for me. The only person that caused God to intervene, stop my gun from going off twice. When I said I was going to die, I meant it. I didn't leave a note. I put a shell in the gun. I pulled the hammer back and pulled the trigger without a second thought. Didn't even blink. I didn't flinch, nothing. I meant it. God had her on her face, praying for me. And then God spoke to me in the darkness. And He gave me some promises. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It's not going to be easy. But I promise you, if you give me your life, I'll be with you every day. I'll be with you every moment. I'll be with you in every hour. And though you may not feel me in every situation, I'm not a feeling, I'm a God. And I'll be with you. And my spirit will be in you if you'll open yourself up. And my love is so much different. It's not polluted, it's not tainted, it ain't cloudy, it's clear, it's transparent, and it's obvious. And I love you like nobody else can love you. Even when her love wasn't enough, God's love come in, and it was enough for me. And He is not a man that He should lie, not a son of man that He should break His promises. When He says He'll do something, it'll come to pass. When He promises, it'll come to pass. He's never leave me, He's never forsaken me. I've never understood it. I can't comprehend it, but I've accepted it. And I've lived it the best that I can. And that means I fail at times. It means I'm not the best. It doesn't mean that I'm gonna be perfect. It means that one day the promise stands that I'm gonna be perfect because I'm gonna be made in His likeness. I'm gonna be created in His image. I'm gonna be given a body fitted for life, and I'm gonna put off all things death. and I'm never going to have to worry about sleeping and not getting rest. I'm not going to have to worry about crying and not having tears. I'm going to have every tear ever I've ever cried wiped away, and I'm going to take everything that I've got and lay it before the throne of my Savior, and I'm going to become a crowning jewel in the crown of His. Oh, come on, somebody. There is a God for you that in the darkness, I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what you're going to go through. There's a God that gives a promise to you that says no matter what, the promise still stands. You got to stand with Him in the promise. You got to grab a hold of a board of a broken ship that's left you in the darkness, and you got to keep kicking until you make it to shore. And then when you get on shore, you got to watch out for poisonous snakes coming to jump out at you in the fire when you're trying to survive. But you just got to shake them off and say the promise still stands. I'm going to Rome. My Caesar, I'm going to face you. And I may give my head, I may give my life, I may give my heart, I may give my lungs, I may give whatever I got to give, but they ain't taking this gospel from me. They can have this body, they can have this life, but what I have is eternal, and ain't nobody going to pluck me out of the hand of my Savior, because the promise still stands. Jesus said He's coming back for you. I don't care what the scholars say. I don't care what the church, what these so-called churches say. I don't care what the universities say. He's coming back. And He's not coming back to beat you up. He's coming back to make you whole. And He's coming back to take you home. Stand up with me. I have a song I want to play for you. It's called Do It Again. Because some of you have said, I've seen you move, God, but lately I don't know. And I need to see you do it again. God, remind me of the times. Because I'm in a dark place. Those times when You saved me. Those times when You touched me. Those times when You came through for so-and-so because I need a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough. And I know that You're the only one that can give it to me. If you're in a dark place and you need a promise from God and you need to stand on the promise and you need a breakthrough in your life, God is not the God of darkness. He's the God of light, and He's the God of light in the darkness. And He wants to shine in you so that you can shine in the darkness. Waiting for change to come. Knowing the battle's won. That's you, Soka.
For You have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is Your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm still in Your hands. This is my comfort. Still stands, great is Your faithfulness, faithfulness. promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. Still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me again. And you never. I never will forget. You never failed me yet. I never will forget.
That's you this morning, and you need. I'm just going to be straight with you. I don't care what it is you need. In your life, the only thing you need is Jesus. The only thing you need is Jesus. Medication couldn't fix me. Counseling and psychiatrists and psychologists and doctors and medicine and hospitals could not fix me. But one touch from Jesus Christ set me free, and I've never looked back. I don't need to shed my own blood. He shed the blood for me. And His blood is enough. And as long as I remain in Him, I'm fine. I have nothing to worry about because the promise still stands. A touch from Jesus, if you need to give Jesus your life, if you need to give Him some area of darkness in your life, if you just want to step out and say, you know what, I don't know that I can make it, but I'm going to get on a board and I'm going to keep kicking until I get there, then this is the altars for you.